Will you pray with me? Jesus, here we are, second service. I just pray for endurance and stamina, Father God, and I pray that those who have come into this place this morning would hear your word afresh, that a familiar story maybe would become something new, something that would bring deep revelation to their heart, a place, Father God, where something new can grow. Lord, I just thank you that you have called us to be a church that would know you, would know your heart, that we would identify you and understand who you are in our lives, that we would be transformed, Father God, in that knowledge. And Lord, that you would empower us to go and serve you and serve out your purposes. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a story told of an unnamed woman. She could be any woman, really. Her life, much like ours, has experienced ups and downs, grief and abandonment. A woman whose life is filled with pain, maybe even shame. And so this woman, she goes to the community well midday. She's a Samaritan woman. Bad enough she's a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman with a past. Well, she chooses to gather her water where she's not met with hushed whispers and condemning eye gazes. But on this appointed day, she sees a man at the well as she approaches. And as she gets closer, she recognizes that this is a Jew. Jews want nothing to do with Samaritans, and men have little regard or respect for women. So as she approaches the well, she does so without any sort of expectation that any kind of conversation is going to take place. So it's the Jewish man who's the first to speak. "Give me a drink." For the man had nothing to draw water from the well with. The woman, aghast that a Jewish man would even speak to her, retorts, "How is it that you, a Jew, would speak to me, a woman of Samaria?" But see, Jesus looks beyond her tangible needs. Jesus sees right into her heart. He sees right into the places of pain. And he says, "Oh, if only you knew the gift that God has for you. And if only you knew who it was who is speaking to you now, then you would ask me for a drink. And I would give you living water, water that becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within, giving you eternal life." So many of us are familiar with this story of the Samaritan woman. I actually got cast in a play here at Christian Center a number of years ago, and I was the woman at the well. And I remember reading and poring over this story then and having little understanding, but 20-some-odd years later, 20-some-odd years later of experience and some pain and some rejection and some persecution and some of life's hits, I seem to identify with her just a little bit more. Like I said, the Samaritan woman, she could be any woman. She could also be any man because there's no name given to her in the Bible, only who she is. But it's not a story about us not knowing her name or her pain or her shame or her rejection or even moments of joy that she might have had. It's a story about Jesus, an intentional man named Jesus, who is the pursuer of our hearts. No matter how marginalized or beaten down or downcast or ostracized or criticized we are, Jesus pursues our hearts. And when we meet with him, when we encounter him, we are met with the fountain of living water. And he has that gift to give you. And in the midst of that living water is hope. Is there anyone who needs a little hope this morning? Sometimes we can just be hanging on to the last shred of hope. Or maybe you're so full of hope that you're ready to go and shout it from the mountaintops what the Lord has done in and through you, because the living water is so in you that it's spilling out and pouring out into others. Hope is truly what separates the world from who we are as Christians. Hope is that living water that Jesus wants to give us so that we can show it and share it with the world. And we're like the woman of Samaria. We both need to be recipients of that living water, but also to give that living water, that hope, to others. So what is it that we know of this woman of Samaria? Well, we know that she identifies so much with her race and her roots that when Jesus comes to her, he says to her, you know what? I just got distracted. I just distracted myself. Have you ever done that? Okay, so I'm just going to back up for 1 second. Do you see this scripture here? John 4. You can open your Bibles to John 4, 1 through 42. I forgot to say that. I'm just going to start this whole little section over. Yeah, thanks, Melody. Okay, I love that this is the one that's on Facebook Live also. Like, that's just awesome. Okay, all right. You guys, thanks for praying for me right now as you intercede for me as we get our act back together here. Okay, so I am not going to read this whole entire portion of scripture, but I am going to take excerpts from this scripture. And so as we move through the story this morning, go ahead and feel free. Look at your Bible. Look at where we're at. Continue to read it throughout the week and continue to let the Lord speak to you. So this is what we know about the woman of Samaria. We know that she identifies with her race and her roots so much that when Jesus speaks to her, her response is, "Don't you see who I am? Don't you know that I'm a woman of Samaria and you should not even be talking to me?" We know that she is compelled to come to the well midday, in the heat of the day, to avoid community. It makes me wonder, what must she believe about herself that makes her want to isolate from her community? We know that she has had 5 husbands, and the man that she is currently with is not her husband. I also know that women weren't permitted to ask for divorce. So what happened to those 5 husbands? Was it of her own accord? What happened to those 5 husbands? Did they die? Is her heart so grief-stricken that we have forgotten to notice that maybe she's in pain from the grief? Was she actually rejected and abandoned by one of or all of those men? What must her heart be feeling? What we also know is that because of those things, society has rejected her to the point of desiring isolation over connection. She's been rejected by society, ostracized, criticized. She comes thirsty to the well. But she needs to come to the fountain of living water. We know that Jesus is actively pursuing the heart of this woman. And this is how I can say that. Will you put that map up, please? Jesus is traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. Do you see what's in the middle? Samaria, and Sychar is where the woman at the well is. This is Jacob's well. This is where Jesus is going to meet this woman. And most Jews at this time wanted so little to do with anyone from Samaria that they would even cross the Jordan River to not touch Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, to Galilee, I mean, from Jerusalem. Or back and forth, it doesn't matter. But you get my point, they would avoid Samaria altogether. But what did Jesus do? Jesus, a Jew, chose to go from Jerusalem straight to the heart of Samaria. Because that day, he asked the Lord, "Lord, where should my feet go?" And that day, the Lord said, "Go to Samaria. Go to the heart of Samaria. I have something for you there." And so Jesus went to the heart of Samaria. It was always in God's plan to proselytize Samaria. But he pursued this region that day with full intention. When he got to the well, he sent his disciples into town. They went to get food. They were hungry. They needed to take care of some of their own just physical needs. But the Lord Jesus waited because he had an encounter that was being required of him. An encounter with a hopeless, broken, shattered, marginalized by society woman of Samaria. And Jesus began to engage in conversation with her. And as they continued to have this conversation, it's Jesus who reveals that she has had five husbands and the one that she now is with is not her husband. And in that moment, she understands that Jesus is more than just any man. She understands that he is a prophet, a man of God. And in that moment, when the truth pierces deep into her soul and she recognizes that Jesus has seen beyond her tangible needs, in that moment, every broken thing fell off of her. In that moment, not only was she met with eyes of love, but she mostly understood that before, every time someone would maybe say these things to her, she would have shame grow within her. She would have insecurity, that sense of, I need to shut this conversation off. I need to run and hide. I need to not be in connection or communication with these people because they're judging me. But not in this moment. Not when Jesus said, no, it's true what you say. You don't have a husband. You have five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. But this time, the truth revealed something. This time, she felt eyes of compassion in her soul. It was met with a heart of authentic love, something she hadn't known before. And all of a sudden, all those broken pieces that fell off, all of a sudden, she felt freedom. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. In that moment, when Jesus spoke the truth to her, it was as if every clouded thing in her life became clear. All of her soul needs were all of a sudden understood by need, what she needed in the spirit, the living water that she needed to access. And then Jesus invites her to be a worshiper to the Father in spirit and truth after he reveals this truth to her. And then she baits Jesus because now she's like, there's something different even about this prophet. So I think this is a baited comment that she makes. She says to him, well, you know, the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And then Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. The truth broke through the shattered places. Understanding came, freedom came. So much so that when she hears these words, she drops everything and runs straight into the city of Sychar, straight into the hearts of the society of the people who ostracized her, straight into this town to tell them all about this man that she met, to bring freedom to these people who before would cast her out. This undervalued woman of society became the conduit that introduced her oppressors to their Savior. We can learn from the scripture that the more time that we spend with Jesus, the more we will understand his identity, the more that we know God, the more we will be transformed, and the more we will be empowered to go and tell others. I want to just point out here some interesting truths about how she began to see the identity of Christ. in verse 9, this is where she says, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. There is no engagement whatsoever. It's who you are and who I am, and we shall not meet in the middle, right? It's clear line, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. In verse 11, she says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. So now she's talking to him. Now she's engaging with him, and she has changed his identity to sir. In verse 15, verse 19, she continues with this identity until we hit the point where she sees that he sees something in her beyond what he should know, and she calls him a prophet. Now she knows that he's at least a man sent from God. And now her heart is changing to the point where Jesus reveals himself, and he says to her, I am the Messiah. It wasn't just the Jews waiting for the Messiah. This woman was waiting for her Savior. And knowing God, it changed everything. So while this woman ran into the city of Sychar to tell all of her oppressors about this man who was there to save them as well, see, she could have kept it to herself. She could have kept all that freedom to herself, but she knew it wasn't just for her, and she ran to the city to tell them all about it, and the disciples returned. And with them, they brought food, and they offered it to Jesus. Jesus, here's your food. Please eat. And the Lord declines. Isn't that interesting? He's been hiking a while, but he declines food, and he says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is how we know that Jesus was intentionally sent to Samaria to encounter this woman. He spent the morning in prayer, and God said, point your feet this way. Go until I say stop. Wait for this woman. Reveal yourself to this woman. And that will be your nourishment for today. The nourishment for Jesus was to do the will of his Father. Jesus intentionally pursued this woman and is now noted in biblical account for all time, so that we would know that no matter how discouraged or depressed or distraught or confused we get, no matter how much pain we're in or shame we feel, that we would know that living water is for us too. That we would know that our thirst can be quenched with the living water of hope. Christians have to fight for hope. We have to, because we're not immune to the adversity and the anguish and the afflictions that this world has. There's pain and pace and pressures of modern day living that are hurting us in virtually epidemic measures. I'm going to share some stats with you, because these are statistics that will and have and possibly are impacting you. And you are in this place. I'm guessing that you identify somehow with Christ. Maybe you call yourself a Christian. And sometimes the world just throws stuff at us. Aren't you glad I used the word stuff? Just throws stuff at us that we have no control over. And it means that our hope is under attack. And we have to fight for hope. Do you know 20 to 25% of adults suffer from a diagnosable mental illness in any given year? 14 to 20% of children and adolescents suffer from mental, emotional, or behavioral disorder. 20 to 25% of the population meet criteria for alcohol use disorder. 60 to 80% of adolescents and adult males, and 40 to 60% of females use pornography on a regular basis. 25% of women have had at least one abortion, an issue that affects the mental health of both women and men. 5 to 10% of the population abuse prescription medications, resulting in 64,000 people dying of an overdose in the year 2016. about 117 people commit suicide every day. That's one every 13 minutes. More than 40% of all marriages end in divorce. In 2015, 48% of all live births were to unwed parents. One in three girls and as many as one in four boys are sexually abused before the age 18. One in five women will be victims of sexual assault in their lifetime. Only 33% of children will reach the age of 18 in a household with both biological parents. Over 30 million people suffer from eating disorders, and someone dies from an eating disorder every hour. Nearly 2,000 children are abused or neglected every day, and that's in addition to adult and elderly and disabled people who are abused and neglected. One in six couples is infertile. One in six pregnancies end in miscarriage, and most couples never adequately grieve that loss or talk about that loss. 24 people per minute are victims of domestic violence by an intimate partner, and 22% of those incidences are witnessed by children. I could keep going, but why? You know the statistics. You know the pain in your own lives. The individual and cumulative pain that these represent is actually staggering. And what happens to our world when we're faced with all of this? What happens to the hope that we're to carry? Our world and we are in desperate need of living water. Spending time with Jesus, remembering who he is and the hope that he has for the world. And we can do that through spending time in his word, through worship and prayer. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." We have hope because of the endurance taught in scripture. We have hope because of the encouragement that scripture provides. In January, we did this all church study. And I won't talk a lot about what's been going on just personally in my life in the last several months, but in January, I journaled about being entangled with sorrow. And I even wrote the words, "Lord, I don't want to lose my hope." And as I journaled about Romans 15:4, and I did some listening prayer, this is what I felt the Lord said in response to me. "How does one endure? I never asked you to rise above the waters that threaten to drown you. I never said hope, though hidden and unseen, does not exist. You look for the ray of sunshine bursting through the clouds. You look for the rainbow. You look for the silver lining, and when it's not readily available, you begin to let your endurance waver. You limit your perspective to what you can see. You will endure by faith, believing me, trusting me when you can't see. You endure by asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal me, the God of hope. You endure by the encouragement of Scripture, by reading, believing, declaring, past the scope of what your eyes can see." My friends, the gift of living water is available to us every day, moment by moment. In Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord reveals in this portion of scripture a little bit about what might be happening in our world. It says, "My people have done two evils. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. We have forgotten to come to the well, to the fountain of living water, and we have, in place of that, dug our own cisterns that can actually hold no water at all." Like the woman at the well who is looking for something to satisfy her tangible needs, to satisfy her soul, she went to the well. But what she was met with was the living water of hope. I found it so interesting that God put the Good Samaritan on Pastor Phil's heart last week, and on my heart this week he put the Samaritan woman. And so when that happens, because I've been thinking about using the scripture for this time today for a while, and when that happens, I think, Lord, what are you doing? You revealed the Samaritan to Pastor Phil and to me, the Samaritan, this inferior race that's in the Bible. What are you saying to the church? Well, I had the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28, come to mind. And it says this. This is the Message version. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have this saying, if you're going to blow your horn, blow a trumpet for God. The other amazing things that I love about this portion of scripture and what it reveals is that Jesus got his nourishment from doing the Father's will. He got his nourishment from doing the Father's will. He finished the assignment given to him. And do you know, I think I was going to put this somewhere else, but do you know that not only did Jesus do what the Father asked him to do that day, but this portion of scripture, this chosen woman of Samaria by God, was the first person that Jesus revealed his identity to. He didn't choose his disciples. He didn't choose the Pharisees. He didn't choose some other Jewish person. He chose what at the time in culture was an inferior race. Nobody, no name, filled with pain, shame, brokenness. And he revealed his identity to her. He chose her to be the one to carry who he was to Sychar. Is that beautiful? You guys are dead asleep right now. I'm just saying. Woo! I'm not maybe not supposed to reveal that to you out loud. I don't know. Okay, there it is. Many of the Samaritans from Sychar were so excited to hear. Can you imagine? Like, just imagine this woman that you have ostracized, that you have outcast, and she comes to you and she says, come, hear this man who told me everything I've ever done. Come and see, could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one? Could he be God in flesh? Could he be our Savior? Come. Can you imagine what you might think? You might think, this woman is crazy, and ignore what she had to say. But there was something compelling, something so compelling that they followed her to the well, and they went to see Jesus for themselves. In verse 4:39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. When we lead people to the fountain of living water, and they drink from that fountain themselves. When their hearts and their lives are transformed, and when you understand who you are and who you've been called to be, then you are empowered to go and tell the world who Jesus is and be conduits that lead people to the fountain of living water. Pastor Patrick can come. Are you desperate for a Savior this morning? Are you a Christian that's holding on to just a thread of hope? Or maybe you're in this place and so much identify with who the Samaritan woman was that you have forgotten that you are chosen. That Jesus values you. He chose you out of anybody to go and tell your people, to tell your sphere of influence who he is. And it's going to happen because of how he's transformed your heart. How do we get from one place to another place without the journey that the Lord wants to take us on? Every hardship you face, every grief that you experience, every rejection that has ever come at you is for a purpose. Because out of that space, the Lord is going to shower you with living waters of hope. He's going to transform your heart, and he's going to call you to something greater. He's going to empower you to run straight into the places where you may feel oppressed, and he's going to ask you to be a conduit to introduce those oppressors to their Savior. This morning, I want us to just take a minute. I just ask the Lord, where am I on this journey? Where is my level of hope this morning? Am I just walking through the things of the world and sort of saying, Lord, I trust you, saying, Lord, I believe in you? Or are we believing it in our hearts? Are we allowing the Lord's truth to come in and pierce and separate soul from spirit, so that we can take the confusion and the clouds and accept what the Lord has for us, the living water of hope? This morning, I'm going to ask you to be bold. And if you need prayer because you're just holding on to a thread of hope, or maybe you want to be introduced to the fountain of living water, you need a change in your life, and I'm just going to ask you to be bold and stand where you are. Just stand right in the place that you're at right now. You don't have to move. I'm just asking you to stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise you, Jesus. When your life is entangled in sorrow, it's hard to find the hope in the world. And I truly believe that there are a lot of people in this room, and whether you're just scared to stand or you're not sure, you can't identify what's really going on in your heart, I believe that the Lord wants to minister to your heart this morning. He wants to take those broken places and just shatter them away. He wants to replace them with the living water of hope. He wants you to grab onto him and not continue to live in these safe places and these cisterns that we have created on our own that are actually broken and they're not doing any good at all. So there are those in this room who would identify themselves as being people who are so full of the living water that they are ready to allow it to spill out and to pray for others. And so if that's you this morning, I just ask that you would go to some of those who are around you this morning and pray for them. Just pray for them quietly. And this isn't anything new to who we are here at Christian Center. Please stand up and move to these people who are desperate for living water. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. This is not something new to who we are. We want to pray and encourage and bring life to people. We want the heart of God to be revealed in these men and women this morning. And if you're just sitting in your seat, would you just hold your hand out to one of these? And let's just pray for them as a community, because we are not going to be in isolation. We are a community, and we're going to surround one another with love and compassion. Our prayer team is going to come forward in a few minutes as we continue to worship. And I'd like you to think about this. I wonder if you're just creating excuses in your mind to not be used by the Lord. Maybe it's because you have a past and you can't get beyond it. After first service, I heard someone say, I have social anxiety, so I can't talk to people. That's not something that we're going to hold on to. The Lord casts that off of us so that we can step into the things, the purposes of God, and allow his living water to be poured out onto those that we connect with. So when prayer team comes forward and as we worship this song, if that's you this morning and you just want someone to agree with you in prayer, then I ask that you would come forward and just allow our prayer team to say yes over you, to confirm God's yes, to confirm that you may be someone like the woman of Samaria, but you are valued and you are chosen, and God is asking you to go to the places to speak life, bring living water, and to introduce people to a fountain of living water that can be accessed moment by moment. Jesus, we thank you for today. Lord, would you continue to just allow this word to resonate in people's hearts this morning? Allow your grace to fill them. Allow your goodness to be known. Father God, we praise you this morning. And no matter where people are, what thoughts they have in this moment, I pray that you would encounter them, that you would meet with them, Lord God, and they would be transformed for your purposes to carry out your heart in the name of Jesus.